verse 4, the Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Heavenly Father, we ask now that you speak to our hearts as we look to your word. And Lord, I pray you convict us, Lord, in every area of our life that needs to be in line with you. And Lord, I pray for that one that may be here that's lost, not saved, not sure about their salvation. I just pray that you convince them of their need of calling on your name to be saved, and that they'll do so today. And we'll commit that to your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is the sin topic. I was sharing with the church a Wednesday night or two ago. I think I can illustrate about everything in the Bible from Andy Griffith episodes. I love to watch Andy Griffith, and best television show ever made of all time, Andy Griffith Show. And they had one a couple weeks ago where they had this guest preacher came in. He was boring as all get out, Gomer, he was falling asleep, and Andy and Barney was fighting it, and then Barney was kind of nodding off there at the end. And of course, after the service was over, like all good folks do at church, they go out and they tell the preacher, you know, it was a good sermon, preacher. Of course, they'd slept through most of it. And they got out the door, and you know, Barney says, yep. He says, that's just one topic you can't preach too much about. That's sin, you know. And Andy looked at him like, he said, sin. He said he wasn't preaching on sin at all. He was preaching on having a busy life, being too busy. But anyway, you know, I thought about that. And, you know, really, in a sense, you know, there is a topic that you can't preach too much about. But at the same time, it's a topic that a lot of times in churches today, you know, you don't hear anybody preaching about sin or preaching against sin or, you know, talking about maybe every now and then naming some little specific sins. But I want to talk to you about sin in the general sense today, you know, what it is and how, you know, and all those type things, how we get into it. And, you know, how do we know what is sin? This is a big dilemma for the world today. And I'm talking the world, even the world out here, apart from God, is trying to figure out what's right and wrong. I mean, the world, and it's really a subjective thing in the world, because the world, it all changes. You know, and those of us that have lived long enough to remember when there's things that's legal and that are going on in the world today, when you didn't even talk about them and they were illegal, or they, you know, it was sin, and now the world says it's okay. You know, most of us are old enough to remember that there's things. And so we see how that changes, but we know that God's word doesn't change. And so listen, you know, how do we know what sin is? Is it just our opinion? God said, look, you just, you know, sit around down there and you kind of figure out what's right and what's wrong. That'll be okay. Or do we like let the world kind of say, you know, define the definition of what sin is today? Because with the world, as I said already, everything changes. But, you know, this is what it is. Sin is what God says it is. Sin is what God says it is. It takes it out of your hands, my hands, the world's hands, philosophy of the world, all those things. It takes it out of that. It's sin is what God says it is. You know, when you start thinking about salvation, and a lot of people say, well, you say, well, listen, I want to get saved. You know, a lot of people think about salvation this way. They think about it in the sense of being saved from going to hell. I don't think anybody that's got their cheese still on their cracker, so to speak, is that would you would ask, do you want to go to hell, would say, you know, listen, I just want to go to hell. Anybody that says that they just want to go to hell doesn't know anything about hell. I'm going to tell you, it wouldn't take you two-tenths of a second to decide that's not a place you want to be. And so there's most of the people in the world say, well, listen, I just don't want to go to hell. And so a lot of times people look at salvation as, you know, they just, I want to get saved because I don't want to go to hell. Well, I don't want to go to hell either. Good thinking if you don't want to go to hell. But you know what? That's not all what salvation's about. You know, there should be the thought, and a lot of times in salvation there's little thought on sin, sorriness or repentance from sin, forgiveness of sin. It's just all dealing with, you know, avoiding that awful place that is hell. Verse 5 said this, you know, when you think about why did Jesus come? Verse 5 tells us in 1 John chapter 3, it said, "And ye know that he was manifested," talking about Jesus, "to take away our sins." And then it said, "And in him is no sin." He was manifested to take away our sin. In him was no sin. He's qualified to take away our sin because only a sinless one, a person, could take away our sin, and he was the only one. And so we see that the whole purpose for Jesus Christ to come. You know, he didn't say, I came to just make sure you didn't go to hell. He said, "I have come to take away your sin, to take it away. Why are you here on earth? Why you're living on earth? It's a possibility." And then he went in verse 6, he said, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And then whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him." I'll clarify this up for you a little bit. Abiding in Jesus means this, that you're not abiding in sin. It doesn't mean that you're sinless. It's not saying there to me, whoever sins is not saved. It's not saying that. But I'm going to tell you what, whoever's abiding in sin, practicing sin, living in sin, sin dominates their life, they're not saved. There's just no way in the world. You know, if you're not abiding, you're either abiding in Christ or you're abiding in sin. And so if you're practicing sin, living in sin, I know according to the Scriptures, you're not abiding in Christ. That's where the problem is. You're not saved. Verse 8 said, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." And that committeth there, it's not saying, like I say, those occasional sins that we all commit, because of the flesh. It's talking about that living, dwelling, abiding in sin is of the devil. "For the devil sinneth from the beginning." And look here, it said, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest. He was also manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen, Jesus saves from sin. He don't save us in our sins. Jesus didn't save anybody. You know, look in the Bible. Every time, you know, he healed a lot of people and he saved those people. But he said, listen, he said, "Go and sin no more." He said, "Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Listen, I'm saving you, but just keep on living like you've been living." He didn't say that. He never said that. He saves us from sin, out of it, and destroy the works of the devil. So I want to look, I got a few points today, 4 or 5 points, just a little bit closer look at sin today. And listen, this is going to help you. Because I know, you know, we all sin, don't we? We all got some issues with this right here. I got something right here. I think this will help you. If you'll pay attention, write this down if you have to. I gave Eileen a little bit of a break. She's going to give you the points. I had some sub-points. I didn't make her write them all down. So gave her the day off, kind of, so to speak, with that. But you write them down there, and I think this will help you if you'll follow this along or learn this and understand this. The very first point is this, that sin is a process. Sin's a process. You know, a lot of times we think of sin where we just, like, you know, we just committed all of a sudden we just fell off a log, you know, fell into sin. No, it's a process. You know, over the years, every now and then you hear about somebody, a big name Christian, big name preacher years ago, back, some of you probably too young to remember this, but back in, you know, Swaggart and Baker and those guys, big guys in the ministry, and even around here there's been not Buck Cannon, but out of Roanoke, been some cases of some big preachers and maybe a pastor, deacon, a teacher, something like that, and maybe just a faithful, real faithful member of a church, a real good Christian person, and we hear about this, we find out they got caught in some big sin, and it went out all over the place. Something happened to them, and you're thinking, man, you know, I can't believe it. I can't believe that this happened to this person, you know. And we think, well, maybe it's just a one-time thing, and they got caught. Well, usually that's not the case right there. It's not just a one-time thing. It's usually a process. There's a process involved in sin, even with us. I don't care if it's just some little minor, and you know, Adam and Eve just ate of an apple or a fruit. I mean, it was a little minor thing, but there's a process involved in falling into sin, which we've already defined as what God says it is, disobedience. That, and here's it is, and if you need to write, if you write things down, if you're note keepers, you want to keep this right here. Sin begins, it's a process, and it begins with some things and goes through some things. The number one part of the process is this, and this is where Eileen got the break, so you didn't have to write it all down. Sin begins with questioning God. Sin begins with questioning God. It always does. You know, you question God's word. Is that what that really means? You know, maybe in the Hebrew, maybe in the Greek, maybe we can twist it all around. Maybe it's some other thing. We question God's word. We question God's motives. You know, why does God not want me to do something? Or why does God want me to do something? Maybe that was just for back in those days. Maybe it was a different thing. We question God's motives sometimes. We question God's reasoning. You know, why as to why that? And sometimes people think, well, you know, God's just too strict. You know, God's too strict about that. And without saying it, people start thinking, when you start questioning God, this is what you're saying. Maybe God's wrong. Maybe God's wrong about something. You know, that's how sin sort of, you know, gets started. And then the next step in sin, here it is, it's a good one, is curiosity. You know, curiosity killed the cat, right? You know about that. Curiosity. You start wondering about things. I wonder what it's like to do this. I wonder what it's like to see that. I wonder what it's like to try something else. We get curious about certain things. And then when that happens, the next part of the process is you get tempted. Huh? You start getting tempted about that. And then usually it's those, and listen, there's no little sins with God, by the way, but from the human perspective, I put it down. There's those little sins. I mean, I'd rather have you hit me than shoot me with a gun. I mean, you know, that in human reasoning, both of them would be sin, but I'll take the one over the other. Because you hit me, I'll probably shoot you. No, just kidding. There's the little sin, and then there's the bigger sins, and then there's that big boom, that big destructive, life-destroying, testimony-ruining sin that comes out in the public and everybody knows about it. That's how it happens. You question God. You get curious about something. Then you get tempted by that. And then you fall into it little by little by little. And the next thing you know, you can get to the point where you've destroyed your life. And listen, God, it didn't surprise God. We get surprised. We hear, man, I can't believe so-and-so did such a thing. It didn't surprise God. He saw it coming all along. Nobody goes from zero to destruction in one sin. It doesn't happen. It's a process. That takes time. Listen, Adam and Eve, I talked about that, and there's always a good illustration with them, the very first sin. You know, they started questioning God. They said, hath God said? Satan put that in her head. He said, hath God really said that? You know, you can't eat of that? And Eve said, yeah, God said it. He said, we can't eat it or we can't touch it, which she kind of added to it. But hath God said it? Well, you know, maybe he didn't. See, look here. And Satan was saying, listen, look at that fruit. Boy, it's nice to look at it. It says in the Bible, Adam, he saw that it was nice to look at. It's nice to look at. Look at that. And Satan sort of planted in her head, God don't want you to have it. This is what Satan does in sin. He will get you to focus on what you can have instead of God what wants you to have. You got it? Satan will get you to focus on what you can't have. They had hundreds, maybe thousands of trees that they could eat from. But Satan don't get them to focus on all the trees that they could eat from, how God had blessed them, all the goodness of God. They had all those things they could have. He said, focus on this one thing that God don't want you to have. Huh? You know the old illustration about the parents leave the children at home and they got a big old mansion to roam in and they said you can go in every room in the house. But don't go in that one room right there. Huh? What happens? And that old head, you get down on the floor, one eye looking under the crack, trying to slip a mirror under there, see what's in there, picking at the lock. If it's got old keyhole in the old days, you're looking in. Can't get it off your mind. Curiosity. Huh? Then you're tempted. You can't stay away from it. I wonder what's in there. I wonder what it is. That's how they fell into sin. And then Satan challenged God's authority and he said, you shall not surely die. Listen, every time you sin, you challenge God's authority. God says no. And you say, oh, I'm not listening. That's a challenge to God's authority. Satan gets to do the same thing. Samson, I like to use old Samson. Samson, you know what Samson's problem was? He hung around the wrong people. He hung around the wrong people and he questioned God and he got curious about things and he got tempted and he was a little sin and the next thing you know is a big sin and the next thing you know he's blind and he's bound and he died. David out on, it should have been at war, wasn't at war, you know, idle minds, devil's playhouse, they have a saying. He's lounging around the palace. He looks out innocently enough. See, you know, sometimes sin just comes up. It wasn't like David was looking to get into sin. He just was at the house. He wasn't doing exactly what he should have been doing, but he was out there just wandering out. He looks out over the top, and people took baths on the rooftop, and he saw Bathsheba out there taking a bath. Kind of ironic that her name is Bathsheba and took a bath. That just always stuck in my head. And what did he do? He inquired. Remember curiosity? If you study that, you'll see that he asked somebody, he said, Who is that? Worded a little different than the KJV. He said, who is that woman? He's curious. He wants to know who she is. Oh, that's one of your main military guys' wife. But he got tempted. And then he got in and he said, well, have her come. I want to see her. Brings her to the palace. You know what happened the rest of the way. Tempted, and then he committed adultery. Bad enough sin. Then he had her husband murdered. See how he's going? It's always spiraling downhill. He got into one thing after another. You know, I heard a guy say this, and I don't totally agree with it, but he may be more right than I am. He said that there's not anything in life amoral. Amoral is neutral. He said everything in life is either taking you closer to God or farther away. Now, I don't know if that's true. I there might be some things in life that are amoral that maybe not. I don't know. You know, you'd have to study them and see. And he may be right and I might be wrong. But I would say this. There's probably more things in life taking us away from God than we'll admit. There's more things in life taking us away from God than we'll admit. And he may be right. Everything in life either taking you closer to God or taking you farther away from God. So sin is a process. To read my own points. The second thing is sin is inquisitive. Goes with the curiosity thing that we spoke about just a few minutes ago. Sin is inquisitive. There's a temptation out there to try to check things out. We want to know about certain things and find out what it is and find out, you know, Adam and Eve, they just wanted to find out what that one fruit, they had all the fruit in the Garden of Eden to eat, but they just had to find out what that one fruit tastes like. I'm pretty sure it was good. Probably the consequence of it was bad, but I'm pretty sure it was good. If it wasn't, you know, anybody ever bit into a green persimmon? You ever get pulled into that trick when you was a kid or bite into that? Man, it's like putting a wad of cotton in your mouth. Huh? You only do it once, you know, get tempted to bite that. You know, after that, I've never been tempted to bite into a green persimmon since the first time, but the first time's all it takes. And you know what? Everybody wants to know about everything. Listen, it's okay, and I'll say this to the older people, it's probably too late for you, but it may not be totally, but for the younger people, you don't have to know about everything in life. There's a whole lot of stuff out there. You'd be better off not to be educated in that. You know, you don't need to know what it's about. You don't have to experience evil to know that evil is evil, right? You know, I don't need to know what it's like to. Well, I don't even want to say because I don't want the devil to even tempt me in some bad thing. You don't need to know about everything, and you don't have to have an education in sin. I was watching a lot of times. I watched the National Geographic things and. I watch these underworld or the drug things and all that, and they have the crack addicts on there. And I knew some people that had got involved in that, and I never did. Thank God for that. I had enough baggage without that. But every single one of them, crack addicts, skin wrinkled up, every other tooth in their head missing, sores all over their body, all just waiting, trying to do anything for just a hit. One little hit on the crack pipe. And every single one of them said this, I wish I'd never tried it. Just one time. I knew some people that had been involved, got involved in it, and they would go through spells with it, and I knew them well, and one of the guys told me, he said, never try it. He said, I wish I'd never try it. I said, would you do it today? He said, I'd do it this second if I had it. He said, but don't never try it. He got educated. They got educated in that. And now it's a problem for them because they know about it. What they were telling me is that I wish I never knew nothing about it. But I'd do it today. You get a heroin addict. You ask a heroin addict who's been a heroin addict a long time. They wish they'd have never stuck a needle in their arm. But I'm going to tell you what, they'll take a hit of it and just like that. I mean, they want it. You know, why do people start smoking? Those, you know, cigarettes, that's big. When you start smoking, why do people start smoking? Well, yeah, curiosity. But curiosity. I remember when I was a kid, we all, let's get some. Back when I was a kid, cigarettes cost 35 cents a pack. Huh? And, you know, you had to scrounge up, got some old bottles and stuff. And we all were down at the lake. I never forget it, man. Danny Sneed, he got on the bicycle. We called him Rat later on. His nickname was Rat. Rat got on the bicycle. He rode on the handlebars, and somebody else drove him. They went up to the little store up at the corner, and we had pooled our nickels and stuff together and got a pack of cigarettes. And we had the bright idea we would get those Larks. Back then, they were advertising a charcoal filter. You know, we figured that would filter it out where mamas wouldn't be able to smell it. We was going to try cigarette smoking, man. We all got down there around the lake, you know. Why did we do that? Just curious. Just wanted to see, you know, what it was like. And we tried it. Why do people do drugs? I want to see. I want to experience it. I'm curious. I'm inquisitive about that. Why do people look at pornography? They just want to see what it's like. They want to see it. It's a curiosity thing. All those things. Some people shoplift from stores, not because they don't have the money. They just want to see if they can get away with it. They just want to experience it. Then you get to experience the police coming. You get to experience the ride in the police car down to the police station. You get to experience standing in the jail looking out, singing Nobody Knows. Huh? Yeah, you get to experience stuff. 1 Samuel 6:19 tells us this, after the Ark of the Covenant was brought back, was on its way back, that a bunch of people got curious as about what was in there. You weren't supposed to touch it. They looked in the Ark of the Covenant. 50,070 people died because of that curiosity, looking in that ark. You know, a lot of people draw a line. You know, most people mentally, as far as sin goes, they draw a line. I'll never cross this line. Sometimes you hear about sin, you hear these gross sins on TV or something. You say, man, I'd never do that. Never say never. Huh? Never say never. You get far enough, low enough, right circumstances, right situation, you could commit. We have the capacity to commit every sin that's ever been committed on the face of the earth. And there's some bad ones out there. Right situation, right circumstances, you go far off. It won't happen overnight. It'll be a process. It'll be a process. You'll get, you know, you'll start questioning God, and you'll start getting curious, and you'll start getting tempted, and you'll get. But what we do is we draw a line. You know, I like to think about ladies sometimes. Sometimes ladies, you see how people dress in that, and goes, ladies and men can be guilty of this too. I'd never wear a dress like that. But I go down to the swimming pool, lay around in what amounts to glorified underwear, and don't give another thought about it. Right? I'd never go around without my top on. But then you get to that line and you step over that. Well, I'll never go around without my bottoms on. And then you draw one up. Well, I go to a nudist camp, but I'm not going to get involved in any immorality. Huh? Yeah. You know, where do you draw the line? I'll wear a dress to here. I'll wear it to here and I'll wear it to here. Man, they had micro dresses back in the 60s. Man alive, you couldn't even, you know, you might as well just left the dress, which nowadays is real popular too. You see people running around them legging things, look like they forgot their skirt. Hey, lady, I found your dress. man alive. By the way, we found your dress, you know, or else people are out in public. I say, hey, look, you forgot you still got your pajamas on down at Walmart. But this is what happens. That's kind of funny, but look, listen here. This is what happens. Most people draw a line and they say, you know, I'm never going to cross that line. Well, I'll smoke a little marijuana, but I'm not going to do anything else. Then they get to cocaine. Well, I'll draw a line. I'll do cocaine, but I'm not going to do heroin. You know, I'm not going to smoke it, you know. And then, All we do, we spend our life making a new line. Huh? We just keep making another line and another line and another line and another line. You know, listen to this point right here. When we put ourselves in a place where we are likely to be exposed to sin, we empower the power of sin. When we put our place in a where we are put ourselves in a place where we are likely to be exposed to sin, we empower the power of sin. Listen, sin is powerful. Sin is powerful. The third point is this, the secrecy of sin. You know, you think about it, we see this process that's going on, and now that you've had time to mentally kind of get that in your head, and you've all committed sin, we've all done that, you kind of see what I'm telling you is true. That's how it works. You know, we start questioning God, maybe, and we start getting curious, and, you know, round down the line. Why is it that when you see about people that really destroy their lives, destroy their testimony, why is it when they started questioning God, why didn't they wake up? When they started getting curious, why didn't they wake up? When they started getting tempted, why did they just keep on going through the process? Why somewhere along the way they didn't like wake up to the fact that they were going in this process towards sin? You think it's secrecy. It has to do with secrecy. Listen here. This is a big one. It'll get real quiet here in a second. Sin has never been easier to commit than the day we're living in, particularly in the area of immorality. Internet, smartphone, movies at home. Listen to this. All those things provide the easiest access, the greatest amount of privacy, and the least potential for being caught. Boy, you got a bomb for sin right there. The easiest access, and this would apply to any area of sin and any area of life, when it's the easiest access, the greatest amount of privacy, and the least potential for being caught. Any sin that can be more private, more accessible, is more tempting. Any sin that can be more private and more accessible is more tempting. You need to be accountable to somebody. Be accountable to somebody. How many of you on the internet, and now it's easier, they do have more safety things than they used to have. You can get your things set on a safe search and that. But how many of you back in the day before they had that, or even now sometimes, stuff just pops up and flies up on there, and I don't even know how the thing works sometimes. How many of you ever ended up on a site that you shouldn't have been on? Just something happened. How many of you told somebody about it? You told somebody about it? Okay. Oh. When you have an accountability with somebody, it helps you, you know, get to victory over sin. Psalm 19:12 says this, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Psalm 90 verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." This is how God sees our sin. God sees our sin in the light of his countenance. But notice those words secret keep popping up. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God." Of God. There are things in life that need to be done secretly, but sin's not one of them. Sin's not one of them. That secrecy thing. And when we come to confession, listen, God already knows. You confess unto God, and sometimes you have to confess to other people and God. But, you know, what we have to do, we have to be honest with ourselves when it comes to sin. And we have to admit it to ourselves and then admit it to God. That helps you get to victory over sin. It's telling God, this is it. This is it. And sometimes even telling somebody else. We don't like to do it. We don't like to be accountable because, you know, sharing our weaknesses and those type things with somebody, pride, you know, is involved in that. The fourth thing is the pressure and presence of temptation. This is in the process of sin. The pressure and presence of temptation. You'll never get the victory until you get away from the pressure and presence of temptation. Listen, folks, how many of you ever went on a diet? Well, you know, I don't want to raise your hand because you don't want anybody went on a diet. Everybody's probably been on one. You're never going to get the victory over with a diet. Like, if you're going to put, like, donuts and eclair cakes and ice cream in the refrigerator and all that and then say, I'm going on a diet, how's that going to pan out? Huh? Get the cookie jar just stuffed full of those big chocolate things, them Samoas, man, I love them. Get them Samoas in there and then say, you know, I'm just going to go on a diet or I'm going to fast. And then you got to walk by that looking every day. How's that go? Well, I'll fast tomorrow. That's how that usually goes. Alcoholic, listen, alcoholic, you can't say, well, listen, I'm going to keep a bunch of beer in the refrigerator or I'm going to put some liquor here just in case I get, you know, I can't do, and I'm going to quit drinking. It's not going to work. I'm going to go hang out at the bar, just be with my buddies, but I'm not going to drink anything. It's not going to work out. Drug addicts. I'm going to hang around people with drugs, or I'm going to keep drugs in the house, and I'm not going to. No, you never get the victory over that. Psalm 119:101 says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Listen, if there's a problem, wherever there's a problem or a potential for a problem, stay away. Stay away from it. You know, if alcohol is your problem, don't go around anybody or any place that's got it. If drugs are your problem, don't go around anybody that, you know, has it or where it could be around. If internet's your problem, get rid of it. If your smartphone's your problem, get a dumb phone. Whatever the problem is, just get away from it. Why tempt yourself? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I put a note here for you to turn there. Because you got to see this. And a lot of people, a lot of times we quote verses, we know verses in the Bible, but we misquote them or we don't actually understand everything it has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now what that means there is this. It's not saying that if you willfully go into a place of temptation, if you willfully go there, that God's going to make a way of escape. It's talking about when sin just comes up. Like we said, something just pops up in front of you. David walked out on a route. There's Bathsheba. He should have just looked away. God could have made a way and probably didn't make a way for him to escape. Whatever the case may be, that if sin just overtakes you suddenly, God will make a way for escape. But let me ask you this right here. How long do you think the way of escape stays open? Not very long. Huh? About 2 seconds. About 2 seconds. I don't have any Bible on that, but I'm going to tell you this right here. You linger in the presence of sin, that closes the door on the way of escape that God has provided. If you linger in the presence of sin, that closes the door on the way of escape that God has provided. And then the last point is this, confession of sin, confession of sin. You know, confession of the curiosity and the temptation of sin, those things have to be opened up to God. And get others to help you get the need, you know, let others help you. Get that help you need to get the victory. Be accountable to somebody. I said a few minutes ago, we don't like to be accountable to anybody because we don't want anybody to know our weaknesses or our faults or our failures. Well, listen, that's just nothing but pride because everybody here's got faults and failures and weaknesses and all those things. Everybody has them. You know, it'll help you get the victory if you confess that to somebody and say, man, I'm struggling with this area. I've had people come to me and say, look, Pastor, I want to be accountable. I want you to ask me every time you see me about such and such a thing in my life that I'm struggling with. And I'll say, okay, I'll do it. Okay, I'll ask you every time I see you. How's it going? How's it going with that? How are you doing with it? And see if that don't help you along. Listen, remember, the power of sin is its secrecy. That's the power of sin right there. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. This is a great verse too. Says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. See, that's what part of what church is about. You got, you know, half of the Christians in the world, or over half the Christians, don't use the resources they have at their church. Their pastor and or other Christian folks. Let somebody help you. Say, I'm struggling here. Listen, you can help me. You can help me. I can help you and you can help me. I'll help you. You know, there might be two people got the same problem. Help each other. I help you up. You help me up. That's the resources that you have. That's why Jesus Christ, one of the reasons why he started the church. How many of you around these, we got these old farms, and I remember when I was a kid, my Uncle Howard, he had a farm, cattle farm. He had barbed wire fences, electric fence, barbed wire fence. And sometimes you had to cross the fence, and some of the places, it was hard to get over the fence without having to climb it. And he always told me, taught me, he said, listen, if you got to climb the fence, go right up to the pole. He goes, put your foot on it. He goes, I was just a kid. He said, put your foot right on the fence, right where it's nailed onto the pole. Don't get out in the middle. And old woven wire fences too, you know, the same way. You need to get up close. But a lot of people don't do that. And you know what happens when you keep crossing the fence, barbed wire fence or woven wire fence? What happens? It starts sagging it down. And after a while, sometimes you see I've seen old barbed wire fences. I believe a cow could just step over top of it, walk right out because it's sagged down. You have to keep the fence up. Well, see, when it comes to sin, and you keep stepping over that line, stepping over that fence, it starts sagging it. After a while, it just becomes easier and easier and easier to cross over that line, cross over that fence. You got to keep the fence up. Every person, listen here, almost done. Every person has sinned in some area of their life. Everybody here has sinned in some area of their life. Cross the fence, cross the line. It's more important in those areas to keep the fence up than ever. In those areas where you have crossed over that line, it's more important for you to keep that fence up than ever was before. Be honest with God. You know what we need to do? Listen, you have to be honest with God. You have to see this. You have to see those points there. Sin's a process. It's inquisitive. We get curious about sin. We can commit it secretly. It's more of a temptation than ever. There's that pressure. Why put yourself in a place where you're pressuring yourself to have to resist? And then you know what we have to do when we sin? We have to confess sin immediately. We got to confess it to God. Sometimes we have to confess it to others, sometimes we need to be accountable to God, other people that help us with that. You know, watch out. You know, be honest with God, be honest with yourself. Listen, we can get to victory over sin. And listen, if you can't, I mean, God has imparted His Holy Spirit in the hearts of those that trust Him to empower us to have the victory over sin. But without salvation, listen, you have no hope. You have a sin nature that nothing can be done about in your own strength. You know, and you have to question if you constantly fail, never get the victory. You know, you'd have to question whether salvation was a reality in your life. Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray, Lord, that you help us. Give us victory over sin. Lord, we can live as you intended for us to. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Lord, let us be light and salt and once again, have a victory over sin in every area of our life. Lord, that we can have a testimony among men. Lord, help us all. We know our flesh is pulling against us and tempting us beyond our ability in our own strength to defeat it. But Lord, we know with you we can. And so I put that before you today. Lord, I pray for those ones that may be here, someone that may be here lost. We just pray today will be the day they see their need to be saved. Lord, you work in this invitation time. Lord, we know that we can do a thing, Lord, that you have to convict, convince of sin, and then draw people to yourself. We ask you to work now in this invitation time. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.